you're back in wonderful video land. I had a video for you this morning. It's actually, I think we've shown one before, shown it before perhaps, just to remind you, called Worship Hater. If you remember that, it's actually a pastor who's done some other videos, some very funny, about how he's a worship hater, how he's not the kind of person to be outwardly. All those people raising their hands and everything else sitting in church, you don't expect him to do that. Yet when you put him on a basketball court, make a shot, what does he do? Yes, I am great. I am great. To turn around and say that he's not expressive to show emotion, yet he can tear into his son for an accident that he had. And how often that we can talk about how many folks, whether it's the Tennessee Vol game or if you're a Braves fan, or I can tell you, a fisherman, I can tell Brother Chris, what kind of noise do you make when a five-pound bass hits your line and you bring him in the boat? What's it say? Do you know what that is? What would you do if you ever caught a five-pound bass? What's the noise that you would make? Get the net? Yeah, yeah, and you would say, get the net, right? When Tennessee is about to score a touchdown to win the SEC or any other game, hopefully, what do you do? All right. What does anybody remember years ago when the Braves won the pennant against the Pirates and he was coming around? Was anybody watching that night? I know I was. I was living there, and Gene, what was the excitement like? Okay, I'm in front of the TV. I know Abby was there. I was chomping. I was going, come on, and he was yelling, one run is in, here it comes. We were going nuts, all right? The excitement of your firstborn child was like, that's pleasant. What a wonderful day. No, you were overwhelmed with emotion when you lose a loved one. It's the thing, boy, that's sad. That's just kind of tough. Or what is it? It's heartbreaking. Does it have a sound? Yes, it does. And we're talking today, and they give you the passage right here, and it's actually coming when it first came to mind. It's from a very famous one that I know if you've been in Sunday school and church at all, you've heard it before. It's the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. It's in John chapter 4, and this is, we'll give you a little more of a background, but here's the scripture on it, just where we want to take it. This is the woman speaking to Jesus who has come up. Said, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, or Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Jesus replied, believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter where you worship, whether the Father here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah will come, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those here today that have learned that you moved in us for it to come to a place where we said, you are the Messiah. No guesswork about it, no excuses. But Father, I also pray this morning that you move, that set me aside, whatever words I have, whatever time is here. I know it's hot in this room and everything else, but Father, help us through your power, through your strength, through your Holy Spirit in us, that this morning others may come to know that you are the Messiah. Not just the name that we heard, but you are him. Father, thank you so much for that. Just be with us this time, not just who you are, just your very presence. Open our hearts, our minds. Father, protect me in my words here and bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to give you a little background on the scripture, like I said, it's a famous part involving, in the book of John, involving Jesus and this Samaritan woman. And for those who may not be completely familiar, John is one of the last of the four Gospels in the New Testament, and those are the books that have the most written and read. These are the stories, most of that directly involved Jesus. They were written by four different writers. Each one has its own little different take to it, but the story remains the same. And even for those who look at it and go, well, that story's not in here, well, it would be like any story somebody would tell, and that adds to me authenticity. If all four of those books of the Bible told the exact same truth, I would have some questions going, okay, somebody got together and got their story straight, like, you know, at a jail or whatever, they all got together and got their alibi straight. But if you sat down and then told the story of a Tennessee game or whatever you watched, or a local game, or softball, baseball, if you sat down four people, they saw the same game, they would come up with four probably somewhat different stories, okay? Still be the same game, still think, still authentic, but four different angles to it. And this one's in John, and it is a story about how Jesus had been down in Jerusalem, and they'd been baptizing folks, and the disciples had been baptizing, and he was moving from south to north. Sorry, I wish I had a map for you, but he's moving out of the district of Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, and he's headed up kind of to his home court. He's headed up to the area of Galilee, around the sea up there, the other towns. Well, in between these two, and most of a lot of you have been Sunday school and church, he came through a little district in Israel called Samaria. Do the Jews like the Samaritans? That would be no. They don't like them at all. In fact, any, you know, good religious observing Jew would not go through Samaria. In fact, they would hang a hard, you know, a right and go to the east and go around Samaria. They would get out of the way. The Samaritans were the descendants of Jews who had not involved the whole history, but at one time they had been captured and taken away by the great Assyrian Empire. Go do your world history. Look them up. Pretty big bunch of folks. But they had come back. And some of them had resettled, and they intermarried, they intermixed. In other words, to the Jews, they were half-breeds. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never known anybody use the word half-breed in a positive manner. They were second-class folks. They were half, they were part Jews. They observed, they thought, the first part, the, you know, the laws of Moses, that's the Pentateuch, that they part of that, but they also involved idolatry, also some superstition. They kind of had mixed it all together, but there they lived, just a little bit north of Jerusalem, and they were not liked. In fact, what is often when Jesus in his parables, we've heard the story of what? The good, okay, half these people think are on video, okay, the good Samaritan. Why? Because the Samaritan was an outcast. The others, I believe, the story where the Samaritan said, would you give dogs from, you know, the crumbs from your table? And it's so often to show that Jesus is here for everybody, and he does not operate in a class system. In fact, he is here for the lowest, for those who need help, who are kind of live below the surface. If you come in World Changers, you know, I know we just got back from that plug to see that, to go to a trailer that is not at the end of a dirt road, is the end of a dirt road on a dirt road at the end of that road down there where people are living, and many other places where just to have hot water, just to have, I don't know, running water is a wonderful miracle to them. And that's who he came for. So Jesus has come to Samaria. In other words, he chose the route. He intentionally made this walk right through the middle. And he's also coming to the well. This is called Jacob's well. Yes, Jacob, one of the forefathers that owned this well. And it's in the middle of the day. So he is hot. He is tired. Jesus was just human, and he was all God. A great mystery, but he was hot, and he was tired walking in the middle of the day. And some of y'all are already fanning, and we learned when you stepped outside, it gets after lunch, especially when you're like South Carolina on the coast. It's the middle of the day. It gets hot. Okay, most people would go to the well. They would go when? Early morning, late evening. This last week, 7:30, my group, which had Thaddeus and Emma and so who else was with us? Thaddeus, Emma, and Drew. Drew, there he is, looking for you. We pulled up with some others into a yard 7:30 in the morning. This wonderful lady, Miss Cynthia, had already mowed her yard and had her grandkids outside picking up the clippings. 7:30. And I said, boy, you're up early. She goes, I'm beating the heat. I went, I understand that. It was still nice and cool. So most folks go. So Jesus comes to the well, and there's a woman at the well in the middle of the day, not your normal place to be, especially when you live in the middle of the desert. So something is already up. And he comes up to this woman, and we know that, said, you know, good religious folks did not hang out with the Samaritans. So he walks her. Jesus has chosen this route, and he said, I would like a drink of water. Well, the woman wants to know why. Why are you, a Jew, talking to me? So she's putting judgment on him already, but he's asking to do that for water. He takes the opportunity to start sharing with her. That moment, he says, you know what? If you knew about the water I'm talking about, it would be living water. You'd never thirst again. And she points out, really? You don't have a rope? You don't have a bucket? This is Jacob's well, and it's part of her faith tradition, too. This is Jacob's well. What are you, greater than our forefather? That you're going to bring out this great and wonderful living water? And he tells her, you can drink this water, but you'll get thirsty again. But the water he was offering was a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He was talking, of course, when Jesus goes to work with his parables, he's talking about spirit and truth. Now, she wants in on this water, but why? If we've listened to our Bible stories and all that, why did she want the water? Did she want living water for her soul? No, she wanted water so she didn't have to go, eternal water, so she could just get it out the bucket each day. She would not have to go to this well in the middle of the day. If you know the story, there's other reasons why. She wanted that practical aspect. Yeah, I want some water, that great eternal water. Sure, I hate toting this bucket, and I hate having to come out here in the middle of the day, and I really don't want to do it at the times of the day when the other people are there. So she wants into this, and he wants her life easier. And Jesus gets to the point, which he so often does, then and through his Holy Spirit now. He says, all right, I'll tell you what, why don't you go get your husband and come back, all right? Well, she has to stop right there. She says, I don't have a husband. He didn't mess around with it. He wasn't ugly about it. He goes, really? I know you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now, he's not your husband either. And she says, wow, you must be a prophet. So not only did she come to the well in the middle of the day hoping to be alone, not only did she run into a Jewish person at the well, which, oh gosh, I got to deal with these people, she ran into the Messiah, who is God in a human flesh for us. And she's busted right there. Well, of course, she does what a very human thing, what most of us does. Did she go, yes, Lord, and got on her knees, I repent? What did she do? You know, she changed the subject. You know, I want to ask you something about this whole, yes, Jews, religion and worship thing. About, change the subject. I don't know how many times you've had the opportunity to sit down. I know even through world changers and others in your everyday life to sit down, and when that religious topic comes up, first of all, do you see it as an opportunity to share Jesus Christ? And number two is, if you do, what do people usually do? Quite often, they'll pull up either some kind of minutia, you know, discussing about, you know, how many angels fit on the head of a pin and can you send a rich man through the eye of a needle. They'll come up with a little religious thing, or they'll come up with a side step about, yeah, I used to go to church here that night. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah. In other words, they start blowing smoke. They start trying to change the conversation. How often is it in our hearts and our lives when Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, began moving in our heart, we want to change the conversation? I will raise my hand first. Okay. We start changing the conversation. That's what she does. Well, Jesus really doesn't miss it. She doesn't move her back, but he gets to the point. And this is where we get to. He goes to the underlying issue. And she also comes to the point that that's why she's there in the midday, because she doesn't want to come during the morning, because who all's there? Her community. She doesn't come in the evening, because who all is there? Her community. All those women, most likely, that were there. And she would have to face them. She would also have to face her sin. And the ridicule and the rejection. So she's not there just because she likes to be out there in the hot sun. It's to avoid things. That's why she is there. And so she starts a theological debate. She talks about how our forefathers, the Samaritans, we worship on this mountain over here. But you Jews say that you have to go over to Jerusalem. And in true, to give you a little biblical background, in Deuteronomy, at one time on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, they did worship there. At one point, there are two mountains across from each other and the two groups of Israelite. And this is the time in Joshua, and part of it includes, which I know I have at my house, many others do, choose you this day whom you will serve. We love that's bumper sticker faith stuff for us so often. I've got it on a little rock on mine. I've seen it everywhere and in life verses. And it's part of that. And they were on the two sides of the mountains there. And the Levites, the lead worshipers of the time, they did a processional. So it was part of their history, you know, before being hauled off. So, yeah, part of their ancestry, which was now kind of mixed up, they did worship there. But we know after the law, when the temple's in Jerusalem, yes, at that time, technically, by the law, all those things, yes, the Jews were supposed to be worshiping in Jerusalem. It was the right place to worship. So once again, Jesus gets to the real point. The time is coming that you will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. When the time is coming and is already here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship in this way. And that's our point. First of all, and we've talked about it a few times before, what is worship? What makes us worshipers? Because those are the things. First of all, he's looking for worshipers, and they will worship in spirit and in truth. And we covered it before. Worship, as nice as this is, worship isn't music. It is our expression most often. And that it is that we, as Christians, those of us who accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who said, yes, you are the Messiah. No, I cannot do this on my own. I accept your sacrifice for us. You are my Lord and Savior. Okay? For those of us that know that, our worship is our lives. Each day, each moment, and it certainly is not just made for 30 minutes of music on a Sunday morning. okay? It's our living, breathing, working, waking, walking, talking in any way that gives a living witness to a touchable, seeable, real, true, living example of that great commandment out of Matthew that we've talked about through purpose-driven and so many other things, where we love our God, everything about us, heart, mind, body, and soul. And also, yes, the second is like it. We love our neighbors as ourself. And so often when we read that, a part of it, we go, okay, I need to love you as much as I love me. Well, I don't feel very loving toward me, so I'm not going to cut you that kind of slack. No, the other part is also what Jesus said in there about that living water. It is supposed to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, as we have the love of Christ filling from us. That's where that's supposed to be. So love the Lord your God with everything about you, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God is loving people just as he loves us. God did everything to bring us to him, including sacrificing his own son, Jesus Christ, and we should be no different in sharing our love in our lives with everyone else. But first, we must have his love, his spirit and truth overflowing in his life. As Jesus said, a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. Okay, we have to have that in our lives, and we need to be sharing that all the time. That is part of our worship. It is not a sideline for somebody else to do. You know, as the gift of evangelism, we are all supposed to do that in every day, every way, everywhere. You do that, that is a worshiper. Now we said worship in spirit and truth. The main connection that we have with God isn't a physical connection. What is our main connection with him? It is our spirit. It's a spiritual connection. And that spirit, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, when we do that, who comes to live within our lives, to empower us, to help us, to convict us, to strengthen us, to lift us? Who is that? It's that third part of that wonderful Trinity we talked about. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what comes to operate in our lives. He leads us to worship to begin with. We know that we didn't choose Jesus. All right, I accept you. You looked up today. I was kind of in a bad mood. But you know what? I'm going to try you out. We don't even open our mouths about him without the Holy Spirit drawing us in. I think I'm going to sing today. That is the Spirit moving in your life. You can quench it. You can hold it off. But every first step when it comes to him, he is the first step where it moves and operates in our life. That's it. Okay, we're just there for that glorious, wonderful opportunity to accept it and a holy, wonderful, eternal life kind of ride with that. And we also know a very famous passage of Scripture is at Romans chapter 12 about we are to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And the phrase is, this is your spiritual act of worship. When you accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, it is his moving, not us. He does the transform. He says, be ye transformed, not conformed to the life. He does that work, and we let him do that. The Holy Spirit do that in our lives. When we feel his presence in our lives, and we're up here for worship time, we feel, if we are worshiping in spirit and in truth, we feel the Holy Spirit, his presence. And it's the Holy Spirit that moves us. It draws us to him to repent. It draws us to sing, to pray. It's the thing in us that helps us see with the eyes of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be. That will change your heart. You won't see a Samaritan anymore. You don't see black. You don't see white. You don't see brown. You don't see illegal folks, aliens. You see humans who are hurting. Okay? And that's how he sees folks, about how we approach them with that love. Okay? And if you're sitting around, it's not location, location, location. We are not living and worshiping in our daily lives. If you, as we've talked about before, if this is the day, this morning, I'm going to worship, and you've skipped Monday through Saturday, don't come in here thinking this is going to rock your world and then get mad because we didn't get it right. When you didn't worship to start with the entire week. We talked about the last time, the opportunity. Don't put that on the pastor. I don't want that. Nobody else wants that. We worship 24/7, asleep, breathing, everything. And if you're not living with that sense of God's presence in your life and that love on somebody else, and you stroll in here on Sunday morning for 30 minutes of getting the worship in, wrong. You missed it. And I'm not going like, bad you. I'm saying, he's there. He loves us constantly. He's there for you. He's the nature itself, especially where we, not that barn right there, but those mountains over there, it just shouts his name. We have no reason not to worship. We have no excuse. and the very stars and the clouds. It also tells us in Romans, we're without excuse. Nature itself, this blue sky yells, yay, God. You don't have an excuse not to be moved to worship unless you are flat choosing to furrow your eyebrows and go through the day with your teeth gritted. Like when we drove through Atlanta the other day. Praise God. We're here at rush hour. Hallelujah. Thank you for using that blinker. Get the sarcasm. With praise and to worship. That's where we're supposed to be each and every day. It's not Sunday morning. And if we're waiting on the right style of music or the combination of instruments, or we're waiting for the kids to come sing, you missed it also. Okay? And that's your worshiping personal preference after a while. We each have our own. There's music I don't like. There's music you don't like. But when we come in here and we are worried about what we're getting out of music, we've showed the video before. It is not about you. It is not about me. I don't care what guest artists we bring. It isn't about us. Every ounce of it, every molecule, anything that you, wherever you want to break it down, it's about him, because first of all, he is God, and he is worthy of worship, like it or not. And he will be worshiped in the end. Every knee will bow, like it or not. And every tongue will confess, yep, you're the Lord. Got it. Okay? But the other part is that we should worship, especially those who believe. It's because he saved us. He did everything for us that we could never do. It shouldn't be because, okay, I'll do it, and pick up the rule books. That's what we did for thousands of years before the Messiah came. He came here so that we can worship in spirit, not location, 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 law, rule, regulation, okay? And when we do that, just as the Samaritan woman was looking at, she was worried about the location, okay? That's where her forefathers, the Jews, and even according to law, if you read through Deuteronomy, it's chapter upon chapter of those Levites getting those robes right. The right bells and the whistles and the curtains had to be right. And the, you know, the acacia wood and the gold of this and the incense of that. Putting those things together, which I believe is at the start, was showing the depth and the magnitude of God. And no matter what craftsmanship you do, you're not going to reach it. It was just kind of leaving folks there. But the Jews were worried about, you know, the right number of doves, the goats, the oxen, the sheep. That's what we were doing to get all those regulations and rules right. And that's where those kind of things lead. We know faith today. Whether you know, I've gone in, you go to certain churches and go, okay, we kneel now. Okay, we get up now. This is Latin. God speaks Latin. Okay, I'm with you. So, and some people say that you can't worship unless you speak in another language, or whether it's on your knees or what you use. This only leads to rules and ritual and religion, not worship and relationship. God is interested in relationship with us. He's not worried about what we bring. That's just style things, not substance. And he even tells us in Scripture that you shout my name, but you're far from me. Get away from me. Your worship means nothing. And yes, can music and even inspirational videos, when we get them right, and that was my fault for not getting that in, I missed something there, those can move us? Absolutely. Music is a powerful, wonderful gift from God, okay? It's a powerful tool that opens our hearts when it comes to worship. And also in moving and doing the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, we also know with music, music moves us. And it is like so many other things. It is an incredible gift, okay? And that can be misused incredibly. You know, go watch some vintage Britney Spears. You know, for a while there, she was a Christian girl. But or just watch some Lady Gaga. And people are going, what in the world is he talking about? Or even some of the country stars or anything that turn around. We're taking music. And music is, it's just notes, it's sounds, it's pitches and tones. We've played some beautiful music up here instrumentally. They weren't Christian artists, but it was beautiful music. It is those words, that language that gives it that heart of God, that sanctifies it, that sets it aside. But music can be powerful no matter what the words are. We know it moves us. We know when we sing something in a minor chord, it kind of shapes and it moves our, it is incredible what this thing does. It is such a gift. And yeah, it can be abused. How many folks remember back in their party days? I know not everybody, but, you know, a couple of us. In our party days, what you start off the party with, you had to get the right tunes, okay? You had to, that's, it feeds who we are. Also, whether you're slow dancing or whatever else goes on and all that other kind of stuff, you know, as the world changes, you know, making purple, when you get that, music, it drives it. It's a substance that, it is, it's amazing. And also in worship, it has powerful. Why do you think David throughout the psalm said, sing a new song, play something, worship God. The heavens are making music. Okay, the sound of streams, of birds, of wind through the hills and the trees. Music is being made. And it is a very powerful thing. There are passages in the New Testament that talk. Scholars believe, and I think Philippians and Colossians, other, they believe it were part of songs in the New Testament. They weren't, you know, redoing David's Psalms. They certainly sang those, but they were singing. The little passages and clips that they really think, the way it's structured, it was part of the songs at the time. Listen to some of the songs that we sang already this morning about worshiping, giving a shout of joy, joyous noise, talking about the angels are in awe. These powerful beings, they cover their head and their feet and they yell, holy, holy, holy to God. They are in awe of them also. And many times in Scripture, the psalm, we talk about singing and singing new songs through His Holy Spirit, new and fresh ways. I love the new music when they use that. I love the deep old hymns. I love when they put those together and they're singing those truths. One of my favorite hymns is one we've sung a couple of times. It was written in the 1600s. First time a note got put to it was sometime in the early to mid 1700s. Christ or else I die, gets to the point. I love those things. In Ephesians, it says, when you, and this is New Testament, of course, when you sing, then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and you will always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of Christ. It is about us gathering together, singing those songs together. We lift each other up. Those corporate sound where we lift, and I believe it's a beautiful sound. It is that incense to God, that beautiful sound of us worshiping together, and we lift each other up. It's not about you and whether you can sing or not, or whether you like the songs or not. It's singing together with our hearts. We bring our voices together. And then the other part is to worship in truth. There's two things about worshiping in truth that I looked at. One, that we are worshiping with a true understanding of who God is. Now, the best sort of that is going to be what? All God's people said Scripture, okay? The best part of that, that we're going to live in truth, is we know our Scripture. If Scripture reading, and I'm pointing at me and too, about, is not a daily understanding in our lives, and it's just something you get on a Sunday morning or Sunday school, or if you're the few of you that are here on Wednesday night, or a piece of devotion, if that's the only place that you're living in Scripture, you're not worshiping. I'm not worshiping. We don't know Him in truth. We stand in worshiping wrongly, and there are wrong ways to worship. That we should be living in His truth. The best place for that is for Scripture. That you have to have a consistent time. I know we've heard it, the quiet time, but that is what a worshiper, worshiping in spirit and in truth, has to include His Word, meditating on it. Some of those, I mean, just read the Psalms, the depth of some of those things. We'll read some for you about David and others just pouring out their hearts the way that we should. And also praying over them, and we're missing in our lives. We are weak in our worship and truth. Some have argued that back in the day said you shouldn't sing Scripture because it is holy and sacred, and you don't put it to that silly music. And other people got in a church and said you should only sing Scripture when you're in church, so that we stick to the truth of what it is. I'm not sure how they put that King James, what kind of tune they, you know, 3/4 beat or something like that. But they of course. Worship wars. We argue one side or the other about what it is. And the most ridiculous thing, what is one of the most number one reasons why churches, especially Baptist churches, split? Stinking music. Notes. Style. We're fussing about ourselves and we quit worrying about who the one we're worship. Is there a way to do it right? Yes, and stuff. But we fight about 30 minutes of music. When you put it out there, it's kind of ridiculous. But we do it all the time. We're not worshiping in spirit and truth across the board when we do stuff like that. So that's one thing, is looking at truth in the depth. I mean, as I said, we talked about the love of the hymns and those things. Too often people are worshiping what they can get from God, and many people do. They worship the worship, okay? They're in the emotions and the feelings and outwards expression from worship. They're not focused on who it is. They're focusing on making sure they get in the right mode, the right mood. Whether, yes, if somebody is speaking in tongues, they want that worship moment and they hit the floor, if you've ever been there, and you start moving. And they are totally wrapped up in what they're getting out of worship. And once again, you miss the point. It is not about you and what other realm of existence you have launched yourself into. Because you watch it, he goes, that's wrong. Okay? That is over the top. Now, does that mean you can't be excited about it? Okay, to worship, emotions and feelings. Praising and worship is this exciting and joyful sound. What is one of our favorite songs? It's not, we talk about it's a contemporary song. No, it's not. It's almost 20 years old. Shout To who? Okay, where is that from? Scripture, shout to the Lord. Did it say whisper to the Lord, mumble to the Lord, give a pleasant shout to the Lord? No. Shout to the Lord. Right? If you read Psalms 150, one of my favorite ones, it says basically, in effect, crank up the band. It's not, you know, play the horn, the flute, the lyre, all the stringed instruments. And then it goes into several things, and Kyle should appreciate this. Not only do you play the cymbals, you play the high cymbals and play the big cymbals. It gives you three types of cymbals to go at. If you've ever listened to that celebration music, that kind of Hasidic from the Middle East, it's a happy thing. I love it because that's where bagpipes came from, a true worship instrument, doggone it. That makes a racket. We get excited about games. We can jump up and cheer about all kinds of stuff, but we get to church, it's like, Okay? And then sometimes what happens when somebody does get excited, what do? And our eyes say, will you sit down? We are in church. This is God. It is very serious. When Scripture says, shout! Sing a new song. It says, get up and dance. Move. There's a reason he gave us rhythm. Can we kill? Yes, it's like so many other things. Yes, we have turned it into something it was never meant to be. Okay, but that doesn't mean you throw it up that people can't express themselves. No, I'm not. We're not opening up a dance school up here. I'm not trying to push in that direction. But it says move. It makes noise. It's active. And you know what else it does? When you're excited about God, when you're happy about something, you're having a good time. What's going on? Man, you can sit out on that roof in the middle of whatever sunshine and hammering that, but you're serving God, and that lady's outside that is so excited because she has hot water for the first time. For the first time, water's not going to come in, and she's smiling out there. And we come to church, and we've talked about it before. The pastor, we've talked about it. Choir can testify that we would take a camera and turn it, point that thing out here, and then come in here one Sunday and show you the video. You want people to come in and lead you in worship, and we show the video out there. You know, it's grim. And I know most of you don't realize it. You look grim. Not unhappy, not angry. You look grim. We're like, okay, I'm going to go in the barn right now because y'all are mad. And we don't understand that. But other times we can walk around with just the most wonderful smile. Tell, you know, y'all heard the whole thing. Do you have the love of God in your life? Yeah. Tell your face. But we don't understand that. Man, this is a great stuff. And you know who's watching us? Lost folks when they come to visit. Hi, I came to church today. Glad you're here. We're worshiping God. You know, no sugar in the coffee either. Here's some vinegar. Praise God. Okay? Be excited about it. There is a place. It has a sound. It has a place. Praise the Lord, God in the heaven is dwelling. Praise him in the high heaven. Praise him in mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. You should be excited. There's an exclamation point. I didn't put it there. It was already there. Praise him with the blast of the trumpet. Not the subtle sounds of the saxophone. The blast of the trumpet. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. There's some guitar action going for you right there. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with the crash of cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. There are two sets of cymbals. We got five. We're up on things. Let everything that lives sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, there is mourning. There is weeping. There is wailing. There is the praise. There is praise, which most of its language has hands up moving. And then there's worship. There's down. Saying, you are mighty God, in fear of God, who spoke the universe into being. And there's worship in the Holy Spirit when we are convicted. Or we come to worship God because we got nowhere else to go because we are lost. We are broken by life and hurting. We are worshiping. And I've been to your funerals, and it's a wailing. And it's weeping. It has a sound. That gift that we are sharing in that morning, it has a sound to it. So we don't want to be caught up in that outward, you know, when we get caught up in that outward presence, then we've lost that inner truth of worship. And the opposite, we said, can be the same, the truth, when you quench the spirit, when you just like, I'm going to be reserved. You know what that is? That's so often holding God at bay. And in that video, he goes, I don't express that stuff. And what it is you're trying to put the Holy Spirit, get him at arm's length, because you don't want him dealing with the stuff that you and I have built up inside. I got it built up, my rock hard walls, my stone fortresses. I don't want him there. Because it's going to hurt, and I've got to deal with stuff maybe I just do not want to deal with. But I have to. We're here to deal with it together. We are called to do that. It's not optional, except unless you choose to be so. Scripture gives us direction how we worship, and there's a time to be reserved. And we were talking about, you know, we talked about the video of the congregation. Second thing about worship, that was the first one, is just as Jesus got to the truth with the Samaritan women and their relationships, remember, said, why don't you go get your husband and come on back here? She went, I don't have a husband. He got right to the truth. Well, the second thing about worshiping in truth is that he does not overlook our sins. He can't. He's a holy God. His Holy Spirit is God, and he's not going to overlook our sins. Because he's holy and he loves us. When we take our sacrament, our one little official worship thing, there's baptism and the little cracker thing. Help me out. When y'all all eat, we eat that lovely taste of the finger. It's our Lord's Supper. It's communion. That is an act of which one of our sacraments. We do too. There's baptism and that. We do too. Those are the things that we do. And what are we called to do before we do it? What are we called to do scripturally and that we do it here? We are called to do what before we take that? Search our hearts, pray, seek forgiveness, go ask forgiveness. What it is we are called to do that we're not supposed to bring our sad, weak, unrepentant worship to God. It is just, as he said, spits it out of his mouth, and the language is a lot harsher. No, we're supposed to do that. He's not going to overlook it. And if we keep coming to it, and as I'm talking about me, you know, especially it's my job. Okay, you don't do that. Because it creates those hard places in your life, and he's not going to deal with the other things you want to deal with. He has to deal with that because he loves us and that he's holy. And so that is the other part of truth. The sacraments, sin stands in the way of our worship. He loves us, but he's still holy. He won't overlook it. Worshipful words and actions are meaningless to them. Yes, I have come up here. We used to kind of jokingly call it, but it's not that funny, called 1-800-WORSHIP. There are days I come up here that I really probably shouldn't be. I should look, folks, I don't, you know, lightning bolt or whatever, I need to walk away from this guitar right now because I am not where I need to be leading in worship or even out here in worship. Y'all should get started. I should be on my knees somewhere like there. But there are other times when that happens and I sing and he opens my heart and he breaks it when I'm just stone cold, upset, angry, whatever about something. But he uses that time to open my heart too. But we have to deal with that. And we can't keep worshiping, and it's a danger to do it. Psalm 51, David, remember what David did. In the time of kings, he was supposed to be in the battlefield, but he was hanging out on the rooftop, and he saw who? Bathsheba, right? And what did he do? I have to have her. And he did everything over and over again to get her husband killed, to have an affair with her. And this is what it was written after that. And this is the song, a hymn that he put together, and he gave it to, it was Nathan, that was, you know, the one that busted him on it, that like Jesus did the Samaritan woman. And he writes, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Not because I deserve it, because of your unfailing love, because your great compassion blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the heart, so you can teach me to be wise in my inmost being. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. Woo! You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. We have sung that a few times. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me again to the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to sinners, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that I may praise you. You would not be pleased with sacrifice, or I would bring them. If I brought you a burnt offering, you would not accept it. The sacrifice you want is a broken heart, a broken and repentant heart, O God. You will not despise. He will be worshipped, whether you choose to or not, or I choose. He will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And it is that broken heart before him. That's when we are worshipers. The last part of a worshiper, sharing the good news. Jesus sure did. He took every moment to do it and got to the point. Be willing to listen and look for the opportunity. Jesus went to Samaria on purpose. He didn't take the easterly route. He was intentional. We must be intentional. intentional, okay? All the time. Jesus didn't judge her as a half-breed, second-class citizen. In fact, she was doing more of the judging. She was just this mixed up, lost and confused person. There are so many like that. So many like that. And they're not from up north in the big city. Okay? There are people who've been living in the Bible Belt all their days. They come up with mixed up religious views, just like we do. Many people today, and it's getting worse. And she tried to change the subject, like so many of us do. Oh, yeah, let's move on, shall we? Because this is a little too close to home. Oh, yeah, I got a bone to pick with you. And I can, you know, if I can make my moment right, you're going to sit there and we're going to try to argue those pins and needles things with him. No, he went right to the source, kindly, gently, but he still went right to the source. We sat down, met a group, and this Thaddeus, he's not here today. Just wonderful, and witnessing to him, I know Drew and Emma were there too, and it was a family. They're from South Carolina, Swansea, little bitty, tiny town. They're the people who lived on a dirt road at the end of a dirt road, on a trailer where we patched the floor. They put in a hot water heater, and to sit down and talk to somebody who had been in the South all his life and had never opened a Bible. Never opened a Bible. What? Yeah, church is all in town. He wasn't from somewhere else, didn't drop from another planet. Here's a guy who's grown up, he and his wife, they've never opened a Bible. But before we left there, you know what? Thaddeus went and talked to them, and they said, well, can you bring me one? Shh. Be with you in a minute. You know, they were way outside, so it took us a while to get there. But we brought him a Bible, and we'll send it, and we're going to be a friendship with it. We had somebody, David Lee, a wonderful guy that came to visit them with their association. He sat down and went down that whole, you know, the Romans road, the faith. You know, let me tell you, you know, today, have you ever lied or anything? She went, no, I'm a good person. I've never lied. I've done anything like that. Okay. Then he had to go another route. And he went down the old, you know, road that we learned. Well, she's, no, I'm fine. Then how do you know you're going to heaven? Because I'm good. I'm a good person. Is that how we get to heaven? It's not about being good. We're supposed to be good. Duh. We're not supposed to be bad. It's a given. Okay. And he walked right down that road. And they were looking for a relationship. And those guys sat up there and worked with them. And we talked with them. And they wanted to know some more about it. They wanted to know, how do you do this world changer thing? And when we sat down and talked to them about why we're there because Christ loved us and we got to share back and we want to share it. Jesus, we're talking Jesus. This is why we're here. And we got hands on the ground. We got fixing the rails and the roofs and all that kind of stuff. And we keep showing up. The other thing about we know that what happened with Jesus is that he didn't stop. They said, please stay. Please stay. And he stayed another 2 days. We're going to have to go out. And then we're going to have to go out again. And we're going to go out again. And you keep loving them with Christ. You're not going to do drive-by care about them. You got to love them. Those are intentional relationships. You got to be there and stay there. And be there and stay there. And love them. And live that worshipful life. You're not going to argue with them. I've talked with Steve. Going to go scuba, and there we go. Who? Talk with Steve about you sit down with people and you try to, you know, out-Bible them. You don't try to out-Bible somebody. You stinking out-love them, out-worship them, out-just let Jesus pour out of you. You don't do it. Let him pour out of you. And it's got to start with being a worshiper in spirit and in truth. That's when the great stuff happens. And at the end, what did he tell her at the end? He didn't talk about worship and got his point home and say, busted you about your sin. He said, she's looking for the Messiah. She says, look, I know the Messiah is coming, the one they call what? The Christ. When he gets here, it's all going to make sense. And what did he do? He's here. That's what we got to do. Be there. Show up. Love. Not just, you know, on Tuesday night visitation, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Love. Tell them about Jesus in every way. Live in every way. That's being a worshiper in spirit and in truth. Because as I said, love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, and soul, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor is like it. It's not, you know, and if you got the time, the second is like it. Loving God's loving people. Loving people is loving God. And we can do that. Jesus showed up with power and strength because he was Christ. We can show up with the same power and strength and ability because he is living in us. We'll go ahead and ask the kids to come up. We're going to sing this last song and the other band folks. I said, I'm not looking. If you have a response today, you want to come and pray, do that. But first of all, we have to worship in spirit and in truth to be worshipers. Okay? And it's not just get your act together and get my act together. Get a relationship with him. The rest of it will follow. We still have to be intentional. We still have to call to do it and be a part of that. But we need to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. So if you'd like to, we can stand. I invite you to come and pray. If you want to talk more about that and just find out who is this Messiah that you may have heard of before, please come find me or find Brother Jerry, anybody here on this platform, any of some of these wonderful kids. Let you know if you've noticed somebody. Not only do we have our regular folks, Miss Emily, somebody's grandkid. Who's this? Right. Well, I know. Who did she get the singing ability from? Chip, right? Yeah, thank you. Oh, man. Bang, bang on the dad's head, okay?
Great, yeah.